We now continue with the third installment of the July 2013 FAQs from the IWWB website. The next FAQ is entitled, Are There Two Separate Bodies of Christ? Posted July 23, 2013. Hi Mike, I've been reading something you posted on rightly dividing the word. I was made to understand it to be a spiritual dividing, as you have brought forth, but have a new friend that says it is dividing of that which belongs to the Jews and that which belongs to the Gentiles. He says that the Jews will get their land as promised and calls this a terrestrial body, and that the Gentiles will get the celestial body. I'm wondering what your thoughts are on this, as it has not been revealed to me. Thank you. Signed, T. Hi, T. Thank you for your question concerning rightly dividing the word as it concerns the making of two into one, as the scriptures teach, and as your friend does not yet understand. While the doctrines of the entire New Testament are against that false doctrine, there are two key scriptures which immediately destroy the doctrine of making two out of two. Here are those two scriptures. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Put Romans 2 together with Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 21. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. I cannot make it any clearer. I am grateful that the Lord has led you to write to me about this subject. I hope you to take the time to read this article called Are There Two Churches? There are many articles on this subject on Is, Was, and Will Be, simply because I used to be a fervent disciple of this doctrine before I came to see it for the idol of the heart which it is. If you want to learn more on this subject, just type in the words two administrations or the name A.E. Knock, K-N-O-C-K, into the search box on the homepage, and you'll find many letters dealing with this patently false doctrine. I hope you find this of help to you. Your brother in Christ, Mike. Our next FAQ is entitled, What purpose does the Lord accomplish in sending Satan to try us? Posted July 24, 2013. Thanks, Mike. What purpose of God is accomplished in Satan being sent to try us? Signed, M. Hi, M. Thank you for your question. By Satan being sent to try us, God is demonstrating his love for us. But since his ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth, we cannot see how the destruction of our old man is loving. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Fortunately for us all, he is God. It is his show. He has written the script, and he is performing every word that comes out of his own mouth through us. That's Matthew 4:4, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 22, Revelation 1, verse 2, and Revelation 22, verses 6 through 8, causing us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. As hard as it is for us to receive, the death of Christ was the work of God in reality. Acts 4, verses 26 through 28. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. God can therefore know in advance every detail of our daily lives, simply because he's already written the script in advance. Psalms 139, verse 16. Your eyes did see my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them. Isaiah knew exactly what he was saying when he was inspired to speak these words on God's behalf in chapter 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So this is the end God accomplishes by doing this to us instead of leaving our fate in our own hands. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, which is the ASV version. Our Heavenly Father really is love, and he really will do all his pleasure and cause all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of this truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. If God wills all men to be saved, and he will do all his pleasure, then he is the one who will make this all to be known in due time. And he will do that via his elect, who know him and his Father, and who know what he is in the process of accomplishing by doing all these things to us. Psalms 107, verses 19 through 22. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And why not rejoice? Because this is that work. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Especially, not exclusively of those that believe. That is the very meaning of the word first fruit, where there is a first fruit in a first judgment, which is on the house of God now. Then there must also be a last fruit, which is in the last judgment, the great white throne judgment. It is not a black throne of despair judgment. It's a white throne of hope, judgment. And that hope is based in this truth of 1 John 2:2. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I pray these verses of Scripture have answered your question, what purpose of God is accomplished in Satan being sent to try us. Satan is nothing more than an instrument in God's hand by which he tries our faith and makes us patient and perfect and lacking nothing. James 1 verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What God did to Job via Satan was a demonstration of his pity upon us and his love toward us. So this same author tells us what purpose the Lord accomplished in sending Satan to try Job in James 5 verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure, i.e. the trials of our faith and patience. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Your brother in Christ, Mike. Our next FAQ is entitled, What is the meaning of creating the heavenly bodies on the fourth day? Hello again, Mike. I'm trying to get my thoughts in writing with respect to what I believe about seven-day creationism. I note that you said many churches teach a gap theory. This is true. However, not all fundamentalist churches would hold to that position. I know that your literal interpretation is the exact same view that I was taught when I was a young Christian. I guess I would still need you to clarify for me how the whole stay of bread and water can be removed when you are teaching specifically a certain doctrine that is still widely accepted. But all the same token, I feel the literal seven-day creationism misses a few details in the Genesis narrative. Like you've done, please allow me to quote, bolder, and underline the scriptures. I'm quoting from the New American Standard Version. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. I read that for many years, Mike, thinking that on the first day God made the sun, because how else can there be a day or a night except for the fact that the earth moved about the sun, rotating as it does. As you pointed out, everything in the Genesis account is specifically qualified by the phrase evening and morning. But how do we account for that when, according to the Genesis account, there is no sun until the fourth day? It was only recently when I started to pay more attention that I noticed the sun and the moon and the other stars were not made until the fourth day. Genesis 1 verses 14 through 19. Then God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. So, Mike, how do we interpret the scriptures now when we are specifically told that the sun and the moon were not made until the fourth day? Clearly, the Spirit is hiding this in plain sight for the wise man or the king within to seek out. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Both evening and morning are qualified in all 6 days of creation, and no distinction is made before the fourth day, and yet the sun and the moon and all the stars were not actually created until the fourth day. I feel we must ask ourselves why this is so. Why did the Spirit expressly have this written in such a way? Mike, I believe it's because this, like many other parts of the scriptures, are not to be taken literally. At this point, you may say again to me, I'm a believer in the six times qualified statement that this earth and all that it was created and spoken into existence instantly with the appearance of maturity in six literal mornings and evenings. But, as I have shown you, Mike, if the sun and the moon and the stars, which were told, were for the purpose of governing the day and the night, were not created until the fourth day, how can we reconcile the previous 3 days as being literal 24-hour periods of time? What was the earth orbiting? How was photosynthesis achieved on the third day with respect to plant life without a sun to create ultraviolet light? Mike, this doctrine of seven literal 24-hour days seems akin to the fundamentalist reading this verse and concluding that it means precisely what it says. Revelation 14 verses 10 and 11, they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. I read that verse for many years and actually was terrified that I would be the person being burned alive with sulfur and that the smoke from my singed body would ascend until eternity. It was not until about a year ago that I began to see through the literal and understand that the Bible cannot be taken that way all the time, because to do so simply leads one in circles. When I began to accept this, it was like a new understanding was given to me. Even though I am still learning, I do feel like I've been given new eyes to see the scripture. Many thanks to you again, signed S. Hi, S. If, after qualifying that this was all done in six evenings and mornings, we refuse to believe it is literal evenings and mornings, as you conclude, the point in doing that is to show us that we are not to take the evenings and mornings as literal days, then how can we know that anything in Scripture is literal and physical? I explained to you that when the Scriptures qualify anything, then we are to accept those qualifying statements. When we are told that the sun stood still for a full day when Joshua was fighting the Canaanites, I hope we do not conclude that none of this is literal or that it didn't really happen just because we cannot understand how it is possible. Joshua 10, verses 12 and 13. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand you still upon Gibeon, and you, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. I've already been through the same thought processes you're now experiencing. As I've quoted before, Romans 3, verses 3 and 4, For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified in your sayings, and might overcome when you are judged. If God grants us the faith to believe He created the entire universe, then He can also give us the faith to believe that He did it in the time and in the order in which He tells us He did it. Let there be light does not say, let there be the sun and all the stars of the heavens. Here is the creation account, Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. If God can create this earth, can He not also provide the light for six evenings and mornings without the stars of heavens? I have no problem with that at all, if that is what He says He did. Here are His words about the order in which He created the earth and the universe. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now we come to the fourth day, verses 14 through 19. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Being human and knowing that the earth revolves around the sun, we think in natural human terms. We cannot just naturally imagine that Christ Himself is the sun, S-U-N, and that the sun consists in Him, or that He's capable of lighting the earth without the sun. But that is exactly what we're told, and all we need is the faith to believe the order in which He reveals that He did it all. It is really no harder than believing or accepting that a virgin conceived a son, or S-U-N, son, without first having a male to contribute sperm. The one is no harder to believe than the other. Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise, with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So the physical sun is but a mere type and shadow of the true light which lighted and still lights this world. John 1 verse 9, that, i.e. Christ, was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. So light does not depend on whether the sun was created before the earth. The physical sun consists and has its being in Christ, not vice versa. Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So there was no need for a physical sun, moon, and stars to exist before Christ could have the power and the means to create the earth just as he tells us he did. He was quite capable of providing light and causing the earth to rotate on its axis without the other heavenly bodies. If we cannot believe what he says here in Genesis, then we might also have a hard time believing in Joshua's long day or Hezekiah's long day. We are told that all of the accomplishments of the first 3 days were completed, and then the stars were created on the fourth day. So he created the stars, of which our physical sun was but one of billions, on the fourth day. You ask, so Mike, how do we interpret the scriptures now when we are specifically told that the sun and the moon were not made until the fourth day? Clearly the Spirit is hiding this in plain sight for the wise man or the king within us to seek out. Proverbs 25 verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Both evening and morning are qualified in all 6 days of creation, and no distinction is made before the fourth day, and yet the sun and the moon and the stars were not actually created until the fourth day. I feel we must ask ourselves why this is so. Why did the Spirit expressly have this written in such a way? End quote. The answer, as Mike continues, what this all serves to tell us is this principle on which God operates. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 46 and 47. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The sun and the stars are all types of the heavens and the spiritual realm, and that is why the Lord made them after he made the earth. It was not to tell us that when he qualifies a matter, we're to ignore those qualifying words. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6. Now these things, brothers, I applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us, you might learn not to think above that which is written, so that you may not be puffed up one over the one against the other. You also said this, Mike, this doctrine of seven literal 24-hour days seems akin to the fundamentalist reading this verse and concluding that it means precisely what it says in Revelation 14 verses 10 and 11. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. I read that verse for many years and actually was terrified that I would be the person being burned alive with sulfur from that smoke from my singed body that would ascend unto eternity. It was not until about a year ago that I began to see through the literal and understand that the Bible cannot be taken that way all the time, because to do so simply leads one in circles. When I began to accept this, it was like a new understanding was given to me. Even though I'm still learning, I do feel like I've been given new eyes to see the scripture. End quote. Yes, we do go in circles when we have no way of knowing what is to be taken as literal and what is to be taken as spiritual. That's why we must be careful never to think above what is written. The only way that you can know that the fire of the lake of fire is not literal is because those words have been qualified elsewhere in Scripture as spiritual words, which save mankind instead of tormenting him for eternity. Jeremiah 5 verse 14, "Wherefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them." 1 Corinthians 3 verses 13 through 15, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So when we have such clear qualifying statements, then we know that the fire of Scripture saves us. Likewise, when the days of creation are six times qualified as being six evenings and mornings of the earth rotating on its axis before the sun is even created, and we're told that the natural precedes the heavenly and the spiritual, then we know why the Lord created the earth in the order in which he reveals it to us. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 46 through 49, "Howbeit was not first which is spiritual, i.e. the sun, but that which is natural, i.e. the earth, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have first borne the image of the earthly, we shall also afterward bear the image of the heavenly." That is the glory of a king to search out a matter. That gives us a spiritual lesson which we do not get if we ignore the qualifying words which agree with the fact that we are plainly told that what was accomplished was done instantly in six evenings and mornings. Isaiah 48:3, "I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly," Hebrew word instantly, "and they came to pass." That is quite a qualifying verse which tells us that the evenings and the mornings are to be taken literally, as being literally spoken into existence. Christ made the best wine in an instant, and he also spoke the world into existence suddenly. God could have spoken it all into existence in 6 seconds, but he did it in six evenings and mornings for the purpose of creating man on the sixth day and giving man the number six with all that number reveals. He created the physical earth before the physical heavens for what that reveals. When God does something, it is a short work. Romans 9:28, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." The last thing I want to do is offend you. I hope you can appreciate my own position of being an easy target for every yellow journalist who's out there. Your experience with my detractors has graphically demonstrated how the forked tongue serpent operates within his children. I truly believe you are seeking the truth. If I believed for one moment that you wanted me to teach against the scriptures, I would not be writing to you. But in regards to the subject of the order in which the universe was created, I hope you can also accept that I cannot think above what is written in any of our correspondences. I try hard to conform all of my thoughts and doctrines to what is written and not vice versa. Believing in a virgin birth does not require that you check your brain at the door. Neither does a six literal evening and morning creation. but both do require faith in the Word of God. Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Your brother in Christ, Mike.